Chapter number two tonight. We're going to start off, going to review a little bit in chapter number one, but we're going to start chapter number two. It is a very short book. There's only three chapters inside of it, but even though it's a short book, it has a big message, and I think it's something I've enjoyed the first chapter, and I think as we go through chapter two and chapter number three, I think you'll enjoy it also. Reminder here that Habakkuk is writing this book. It is on the eve of destruction. And he is, chapter number one, verse number one, he has a burden. It's a burden that he sees. It's not just a burden that he feels. He actually sees the burden and it impacts him. And he goes before the Lord. As we mentioned before, this is kind of a conversation between Habakkuk and God. Verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. Acts 2, 3 and 4, Habakkuk is kind of making a little bit of a complaint against God. He is accusing God in a sense. He's saying to God, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? So in chapter number one, he's saying, God, all these things are happening to me and you're not listening. Why won't you answer me? Don't you see what's going on? And in verse number five, God responds and he talks about, remember where you're at. He says, ye among the heathen. And he reminds him about the nation of Judah and how they've gone and done wicked things. And he says in verse number five, he says, I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. He says, I'm doing something, and I'm going to do something in your daytime. You're not going to even believe it, even if I tell you ahead of time. And then he begins to talk to Habakkuk and tell Habakkuk what is going to happen. And verses six, you go all the way down, and he begins to talk about how he's going to bring the Chaldeans, the Babylonians are going to come, and they're going to destroy the nation of Judah. Not completely destroy it, but pretty much leave it in shambles. So Habakkuk asked the question. He gets the answer. He didn't like the answer he got. So he then begins to remind himself. He begins telling God, God, I thought you were this, and God, I thought you were that, and God, and he says in verse number 12, art thou not from everlasting? He reminds himself that he is an everlasting or eternal God. O Lord, my God, he reminds him that he is the God that is self-sufficient. My unholy one, he reminds himself that he is a holy God. And he's talking about how God can do all things, how he ordained and how he established him for correction. And he also remembers that he is a God that keeps his promises. He says, we shall not die. And he begins complaining a little bit, asking this question, which in our mind might make sense. Why would God take someone who was more wicked and more heathen to punish somebody that might be a little bit wicked, a little bit heathen, but definitely not as bad as them? And God's just reminding him, look, I'm going to do something. I am doing something. I'm always at work. And it's not like the Babylonians didn't get their own, and not like anyone who has been wicked and evil have not, or at least will not, see punishment someday. Chapter number two, we start off with Habakkuk once again finishing this statement here. And he ends this portion of him speaking. And he says in verse number two, chapter two, verse number one, he has listened to God. He's given God his explanation why he believes that God should not use the Babylonians, and how he should work with Judah in a different way. Chapter 2, verse number 1, he says this, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So what Habakkuk is saying here is he's saying, okay, Lord, I've said my piece now. Now I'm going to go stop. I'm going to stand in my watchtower. And if we remember that back in the, many of the times the prophets were compared to watchmen. You say, what in the world is a watchman? When you have a walled city, the watchmen would stay up at night and they would watch for the enemy. If you were a good watchman, you would sound the bell or sound the alarm, whatever it was, when the enemy began to approach. If you fell asleep or if you weren't paying attention and the enemy would attack and you would be left by surprise, you know what would happen? You would be considered a bad watchman. Bible even goes as far as saying that their blood would be on your hands. He refers to Ezekiel this way. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. So Habakkuk here, he is ready to see this fall of Jerusalem. He cannot understand why God is going to let this happen. And so what he says is, I'm going to go up. I'm going to go to my spot. I'm going to do the job that you called me to do. I'm going to be this watchman, and I'm going to sit, and I'm going to wait for you to answer to me. He says, I know you're going to reprove me. He says, I know that you're holy, and I'm not. I know that you are all-knowing, and I'm not. He knows that you know what's right, and I don't always understand everything. And so God responds to him. He says, I'm waiting. Now, this is kind of cool because God responds to him. We serve a God that answers us. I think that's awesome. You think about it. We are unworthy people. We are unholy people. We are dust. We are God's creation. And don't get me wrong, because I'm a child of God, I know I stand before him unashamed. I've been justified. I get all that. But, you know, who are we that God should answer us? And that's what Habakkuk is saying. Habakkuk at the beginning, he had his burden. He said, God, how long will I cry? How long will I keep on going through this? And you just don't answer me. And they would go back and forth a little bit. He says, okay, I'm going to shut my mouth. I'm going to go up where I'm supposed to be. I'm just going to wait and let you reprove me, let you respond to me, show me what I'm doing wrong. You know, sometimes it's difficult to wait on God, because when we wait on God, we have to depend on faith. I mean, when we see an issue, when we see a problem, and we know we can't fix it, and we stop trying to fix our own, and you see the issue and the problem sitting right there, and I don't know about you, I like to have the problem fixed. I don't like to have to wait. I like, okay, there's an issue, there's a problem, let's deal with it. But, and that's what Habakkuk's saying. He says, okay, God, I'm going here, but he's waiting. He's going to go up to this watchtower, and he's going to sit there and wait. And it's times like this that God uses to prepare our hearts for his answer. See, in chapter 1, Habakkuk did not like the answer. Chapter 1, Habakkuk says, God, you are wrong. God, you cannot use the wicked Babylonians to punish the Judah. We shall not die. God, there's something going on here that you're missing. And Habakkuk goes up to his watchtower. See, in that watchtower, he begins to wait. And during that time of waiting is when God uses this time to prepare our hearts for his answer. It's during times of waiting and during times where we had to stand still and we had to listen for God. God is not going to change his answer. God already knows what he's going to do. But what he is doing, he is taking our heart and he is preparing our heart ready for his answer for us, that he knew already what we needed. And sometimes in our lives, we have to learn to wait on God, just like Habakkuk is. Habakkuk says, okay, I'm going to my watchtower. I'm just going to sit there. I know you're going to reprove me. I know you're going to tell me what's right. But he says, I'm going to wait. And during this time, he allows God to work on his heart. See, most of us think we are so busy that we cannot take time to listen to the voice of God. The God who made heaven and earth, God eternal, he spoke it to Habakkuk and also desires to speak with us. And if we will learn to stop and to wait and just say, Lord, everything is going crazy. Everything is going wrong. God wants to speak to us. God wants to answer us. But we have to be willing to stand still and listen. We have to quiet all those other voices. We have to shut the mouths of those that are critics. We have to even shut the mouths sometimes of our friends and shut the mouths of those people that want something from us. And we have to quiet everything to be able to fall to God and say, God, I'm here. Show me what you want. And Habakkuk knows he has it wrong. Because if God says something and he doesn't like what God said, there's something in him that needs to change. And he says, I know you're going to reprove me. So Habakkuk waits. God changes his heart. Now see how he responds to him. And this response is not where we're going to spend most of the time, but I want you to see three things in this response that God gives. He says in verse number 2, and I see this is a response regarding to the truth of God. Verse number 2, it says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, he's talking to Habakkuk here, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now, I think sometimes we get that backed up when we think it says that he that runneth may read it. That's not it. He's saying that he wants you to make it plain. He wants you to see it. So that way they may run afterwards to be able to spread out the word of God and spread out the truth of the God. And this is what God is telling Habakkuk. I want you to put everything in the public area. I want you to probably presumably put it on tablets. So that way when people read it, they can run out and they can tell other people what's going to be happening. It's a response to truth. There is a vision here. There is something that needs to be put upon. There's also a response regarding the timing of God. Look what it says in verse number 3. I really enjoy verse number 3. It's a verse in the Bible someone showed to me, and I thought it has meant a lot to me over the years. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Now here, God is saying to Habakkuk, I have this vision, I have this plan, and it is for an appointed time. And it reminds me about the eternal God. You know, way back here, God knew it was going to happen, and it was already ready back then at that date and at that moment and that year. Habakkuk's getting this a little bit late. He's human. He lives year by year, decade by decade. I told you before how God lives through generations and through dispensations, and God, there's no beginning, there's no ending. And this vision was made a long time before Habakkuk ever says, God, why don't you answer me? And this is what we got to remember. The just shall live by faith. We got to remember that He is an eternal God. And through all this, God has an appointed plan, an appointed vision. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it, it shall speak and not lie. Habakkuk is wondering what's going on. How can these things happen? He says, look, this has a purpose. This has an appointed time. This has a reason, and it will speak and it will not lie. And listen to the rest of it. Though it tarry, he says, even though it's longer than you think, it says, wait for it. You know, you think there's that little saying, wait for it, wait for it. See, that's a Bible saying, wait for it. Because look at that next phrase. It says, wait for it because it will surely come. It will surely come. It will not tarry. He said, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, here's the deal. I said, if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And it's not going to tarry. Even though you think it's taking too long, even though you think it's something that should have already happened, even though it's something that you, on your calendar, have already planned for it to happen, it's not going to tarry. It's going to happen exactly the way God planned for it to happen, when God planned for it to happen. We think about the second coming of Christ. We think about, since back in the Bible times, it seemed like it was an imminent return. It seems like back in Bible times, they were looking for the return of Christ. And most of us would say, okay, and we've heard probably preachers in every single century have said, I think God's coming back this century. I think God's coming back this century. I think God's coming back this century. And every time it seems like it's getting closer and closer and closer. Well, obviously it is, because there's a certain date. It's getting closer and closer. But in our schedule, we think it's been pushed off. It hasn't been pushed off at all. God knows exactly what was going to happen. Nothing's taken God by surprise. It's for an appointed time, though it may tarry. It's not tarry. We think it's tarrying. We say, Lord, why aren't you coming back? Haven't we seen enough here? Haven't we gone through enough here? Don't you see all the wickedness? Don't you see all the problems? He says, wait for it. It's not tarrying. It's not off schedule. It's not been extended. God knew exactly what was going to happen already. So it's a response that God responds to him first. He says, look, this is truth. Write it on the tablets. The timing here is something that is God's timing. And then you also see it's regarding the trustworthiness of God. The trustworthiness of God. Look what it says in verse number 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now here's the truth, is there's two different types of people. There are those who live by themselves and by their own ways, or there are those who live by faith. It's separated into two different groups. Now, the Babylonians were a group of people who were lifted up in pride. They were lifted up in themselves. They were not upright. They were not upright. They were deceitful people. They were deceiving people. But the just shall live by faith. And this is what we're going to look at tonight, is living by faith. Or are you living by faith? Because there's two different groups of people out there in the world today. There are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they're trusting Him and Him alone for salvation. And there are those that are lifted up in themselves. They're not right. Why is that? Because they're prideful. Look what it says in verse number 4. It says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. It's deceiving him. It's not upright. He's convinced himself, I'm okay. I don't need God. I don't need salvation. I don't need Jesus Christ. But then there's the other group of people that are living by faith and believing and trusting in God. Which group are you? And then we can even go a step farther. There are those who are Christians who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but because of their pride, they don't want to live by faith. Instead, their soul is lifted up in them. They feel like they can do things on their own. They can feel like they can do things their own way, that they don't need the Bible. They don't need God's instructions. I'm on my way to heaven. I can live whatever way I want. But then there's another group of people that are Christians, that are believers, that says, I'm going to live by faith. Today, there is one idea of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. And this is where it comes to Habakkuk. God answers him and says, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk's like, how can all this happen? First, I tell you, God, that all these things are happening in verse 2, 3, and 4 is like you don't even pay attention to me. Then you tell me that you're going to take this wicked nation of the Babylonians that come down and destroy us, and I can't understand why you would do that. And then he says, and he says his piece, he has it all out with God, and he says, okay, I'm going to go to my watchtower now. I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to let you respond to me, and you tell me what I'm supposed to do. And what does he say? The just shall live by faith. You got to believe in me. You got to trust in me. I know you don't understand all this, but here's my answer. And this is the answer that we face all the time. What am I supposed to do? The just shall live by faith. Or the just shall live by his faith. Here's a couple things I guess I want you to think about that we get about living by faith. First thing I want you to see is the object of our faith. The object of our faith. The Bible says the just shall live by his faith. The most important thing about faith is not having faith, but rather the object of our faith. Where is your faith placed at? You know, you get inside your automobile. You have faith that the tires are going to take you from one spot to another without exploding on the highway. If you board an airplane, you have faith in the pilot that they're going to fly you to where it's supposed to. For Christians, whether they're in the air or on the ground, we are always in God's hands. There is nothing more important about faith than where our faith is placed in. The object of our faith must be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, is that many times Christians have faith in other individuals, and I can understand that to a point, but that cannot be the object of our faith. We have faith in what another Christian may do because their faith is set in God. And because their faith is set in God, we believe and trust in what God can do in life. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with such a great a cloud of witnesses, so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, he is the beginning and he is the end of our faith. If we have our focus and trust in anything, it's got to be the object of our faith. And the Bible says the just shall live by his faith. We got to say, my faith is found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in a politician. It's not found in a preacher. It's not found in people or individuals. It's found in Jesus Christ and him alone. And that's what he's saying to Habakkuk. Hey, look, I know you don't understand. I know you can't comprehend this. Learn to trust me. Learn to make me your object of faith. The object of faith must be Jesus Christ. You know, when we come to him, we give him our lives. We start with him, and someday we will finish with him. He is first, he is last. There is nothing more important than this object of our faith. The Bible says that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, we remember that he is the beginning and the end. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He became man and did not sin and shed his blood for our sins. How could Noah live in a world that was turned upside down? He did it by faith. How could Abraham live in a strange land when everyone else turns to heathenism? He does it by faith. How could Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into Babylon and stay true to God? He does it by faith. How did they live in victory? The object of their faith was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the answer for Habakkuk. It's a reminder. Look, I know you're complaining. I know you don't understand why you would let this happen. And he says, what am I supposed to do, God? I'm going up to my watchtower. And when you answer me, you can go ahead and reprove me. He says, simply put, the just live by faith. Are you living by faith today? First thing is to just live by his faith. The second thing is not the only the object of our faith, it's the opposite of our faith. The opposite of our faith. So what is the opposite of our faith? Well, you might think, well, faith means to believe, so the opposite must be unbelief. Which you could say, but it's really found here in verse number 4. The opposite of our faith is pride. It's pride. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright. This means that the opposite of our faith is pride. When we do not believe the Lord, it's because we're prideful. Pride tells us I can make it. Pride tells us we can handle it. Pride tells us we can work it out. Pride tells us we can get ourselves out of this trouble. I can unravel this confusion. Pride says that I can top all this. I can work my way up. And what we're doing is we're refusing to make Jesus Christ the object of our faith. Hebrews 11:1 says the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The question is, are we living by faith or are we living by sight? God says, I'm going to use the Babylonians to come down and destroy this Judah. You know what? Habakkuk says, I don't get it. He was being prideful. He says, I can't understand that why God would do that way. Why would God allow that to happen? What was he saying? He says, I know more than God. I have a better idea, God. Why don't you do this? And why don't you do this? And why don't you do that? No, no, no. The object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. The opposite of our faith is when we begin to question God and say, God, I want you to do it this way. Because he says, here in verse number 4, he says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. He's puffed up. This word, not upright, has a meaning of being deceitful. See, deceitfulness always follows pride. If we're a proud person, we will not humble ourselves before the Lord. We are full of deceit. You must think how to connive, how to scheme, how to plan, and how to outwit everyone just to prove you know more than everybody else does. You must attempt to manipulate your way through life instead of saying that Jesus Christ is the object of my faith. Our opposite of our faith is by pride saying, oh, I know what that's what the Bible says, but I feel this way. And I feel this way, and because I feel this way, and then someone comes and presents a Bible verse to you. Well, I think it means this. And they got an answer. They connive. They're deceiving themselves. They're deceiving other people. And they have convinced themselves that even though the Bible says one thing, they're not going to live by faith. So are we just shall live by his faith? Are we going to be lifted up in ourselves? Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright. What does that mean? It means he's being deceitful. He's deceiving himself and trying to deceive others. Last but not least, and I like this the best, is the outcome of faith. The outcome of faith. If we make the Lord Jesus Christ our object of our faith, if we push ourselves down to where or we don't let the pride get the best of us, what's the outcome going to be? Habakkuk went up to that watchtower. He sat and he waited, and that's sometimes the hardest thing in the world to do is wait for God to do his work. But what will the outcome be? What is it going to happen in the end? And we have so many wonderful promises. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What's the outcome of our faith? You know, in the end, when our faith becomes sight, when we see him for who he is, our outcome someday is going to be heaven. Our outcome someday will be spending eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what about on this world? What about here and today? The Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. See, the just shall live by his faith. And here's what the Bible is trying to get at. The outcome of faith is a victorious Christian life. I don't like to see people fail. I don't like to see people have trouble. But proud people are headed for destruction. I don't like to see pride. I don't like to point at someone and say, you know what, that person's headed for a hard fall someday. That person has a haughty spirit. That person is not willing to listen to what the Word of God says. And the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. And the outcome of our faith, or the outcome of our faith, is victory. It is living a life that is victorious. It says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But what's the outcome of the opposite of our faith? Pride means we're going to fall. we're going to hit hard. And the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, so many times I see people denying their religious upbringing. They deny everything they have once believed about the Bible. And sooner or later, that person is going to learn that all people that are filled with pride, they will fail. One way or another. I don't want it to happen to somebody, but it's written in the law of God. It will happen. They will reap what they sow. The outcome of faith is victory. The outcome of pride is defeat and destruction. The battle was found in this world. Am I going to live by faith? Am I going to live by the word of God? Or am I going to live by the world? Am I going to live by faith? Or am I going to live by my own self? And this is what Habakkuk has to understand. If I am a prophet of God, if I'm listening to God, what is it that you want me to do? He says, I just want you to live by faith. I want you to believe in me. When we go back and we made these comparisons in chapter number one, how it looks a lot like America today. We looked at how wicked Judah had become, how wicked America has become. So what are we supposed to do today? Live by faith. What will be the outcome if you live by faith? You'll live a victorious Christian life. Well, what if I don't? That means you have pride. Well, what's going to be the outcome of my pride? We've seen it happen to a lot of believers. They've fallen. They failed. Because they said they wanted to do things their own way. They become stubborn. They become stiff-necked. Because of that, they're ready and headed for a fall. We don't like seeing it happen. Many of us have watched it happen, and we watch them go down the wrong way, and you want to grab a hold of them and say, stop, don't go this way. But it's the opposite of faith. They don't want to live according to the Bible. They want to live according to their own way. And they can connive, they can deceive, they can twist words around, they can talk bad about good people and convince themselves. But the outcome of that is it's a hard fall. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. See, the world is our battleground. If any man love the world and the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, this is where our battleground is. Am I going to live by the word? Am I going to live by faith? Or am I going to live by the world and live by my own way of doing things? I'm not perfect. I know there's nothing special about me. But I know the Bible says that he says, live by faith. You get into the word of God, listen to what the word of God says, and the outcome of your faith will be victorious. Habakkuk was looking for an answer. Habakkuk thinks he made a case before God that God's going to turn around and say, well, Habakkuk, you know what? You're right. Maybe I shouldn't bring the Babylonians down. He went up to that watchtower. He was going to sit up there and he was just going to wait for God to reprove him. And God responds with the only answer he really has to give to us. And thankfully, he answers us. Just, they live by his faith. Sometimes when this world is going haywire, we got to remember, and this phrase has been found three other times in the Bible. There's focuses on, you know, the just, and there's focus on shall live and his faith, you know, three other times in the New Testament, because it's one of the greatest phrases in all the Bible. The just shall live by his faith. Are you living by your faith? Because it's either by faith or by pride. There's no other way. Well, I think it could be... That's pride. Well, I think it should. That's pride. That's what Habakkuk was facing. The just shall live by his faith. You may be having a hard time as you wonder how you're going to live. And you might ask this question, how shall we live? The just shall live by his faith. I wonder sometimes how we're going to, if things don't go the way you planned. I mean, you have something scheduled, you have something planned, and things take a sharp right or sharp left. What are you going to do? You're going to live by faith. What are you going to do when the money's not there, or when somebody disappoints you or fails you, or when something breaks, or when... The Bible says, the just shall live by his faith. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Remember, I wish there were many, many things that were different. I wish we could change things overnight. I wish more people were getting saved. I wish our country would be headed back towards God. But I'm going to live by faith. And I will still have Jesus Christ in the end. No matter what happens, I'll still have him. He is real. He'll see us through this life in victory. He'll bring us into his glorious presence. He is God. And God tells Habakkuk, his answer is, the just shall live by his faith. So when we look at this story, as we go through the book of Habakkuk, God's taking him, teaching him something. Habakkuk has said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to stand still and sit still and listen to you. Say what you want. The greatest answer he gave him was, the just shall live by his faith. And when we stand still and listen, we just got to remember, the just will live by his faith.